Praise the Lord. Let's bow our head for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your presence with us. We thank you for how you have been leading us since we started this time of worship. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. Thank you that through his wisdom, the scripture was written. And we pray that through his guidance, we will understand what he wants us to learn even this afternoon. This is our prayer, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are really glad to be with you in person. From time to time, we sneak through the internet and worship with you. And when you finish, before you could say farewell, we were gone. I can testify that it looks as though you are now having more and more people that you are sending out as missionaries to wherever they go. It was not opportune to see Barawali's face at the time they were sending his son away. Was it to take? Soji, aha, Soji. I was not there to really watch. Don't worry, your own is coming. There's a story that you read from some of those who have gone ahead of us. It's about some faithful missionaries who went to Africa and spent 40 good years. And they were returning to New York. And they saw a huge crowd at the port. And they were so excited. And the guy, Henry, said to his wife, "Wow, they have not forgotten about us. Look at this big crowd that have come to welcome us home." Unknown to Henry, the ship also carried President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from a hunting trip to Africa. He stepped out of the boat and the paparazzi was there, and the flags were waving, bands were playing. Everybody was there in a joyous mood. Henry and his wife slowly walked away unnoticed. They hailed a cab, which took them to a one-bedroom apartment which the missions board had provided for them. There was no one to meet this old preacher. He looked up and he said, "Lord, have you also forgotten us?" For some days, it appeared as though he was totally forgotten, as there seemed to be even a silence from heaven. After some days, which seemed like years, he started to take comfort from the scriptures. And from there, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him. It was as though the heavens had broken open again, and he received a message from the Lord, which says, "No, son, I didn't forget you, but you must remember you are not home yet. A choir of angels will be there to greet you. I didn't forget you." And that is the theme I'm adopting for this morning talk. However, unlike the experience of these two great missionaries, a crowd was there yesterday to rejoice with our sister, Kemi, as she gave thanks to the Lord for all that God has done for her this past 50 years. 50 years. 18,500 days. 438,000 hours as a token of his love as a pilgrim here on earth. We are rejoicing with our sister for all that God has done. We are also rejoicing with our sister Tenny on completing her degree program and moving on to Minnesota to work. We are glad to be here from different parts of the world to rejoice at what God has done for these our sisters and the church. But you are not home yet. There is still a fight to be fought, and there is a race to run. Now, Paul packs up the same motif, which is expressed beautifully in Philippians chapter 3, which we are going to look at this afternoon. That in spite of all that we may term 100% accomplishment for Paul, he still saw himself as someone still running a race. And he had not got to the finishing line. Hear him as we turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. The metaphor is very, very rich. And it portrays Paul as someone who knows a little bit about sports. If you read his epistles, he uses this sport analogy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about somebody boxing. He said, I'm not doing shadow boxing. It was real boxing that Paul was talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he said, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged on what we have done in the body. So I want you to look at the Christian race. The Christian race, the Christian life that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, we are saved by grace through faith. And this faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Many times we know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but we fail to move on to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is the work he had prepared for us. However, we cannot start to do the good works until we are saved by grace through faith. So we should consider today our present circumstances as a station in the long marathon we have been called onto. At this station, you have water, like a normal athlete running a marathon. You have other aids that are necessary. And even when you fall, you are not eliminated, but you are helped back onto your feet. Now, Paul outlines five things we need to run with in this brief verses, that is verses 12 to 15, about five essentials which I want us to look at. The first one is in verses 12 and 13, where Paul says, for us to be able to run this race effectively, we need a spirit of discontentment with the status quo. That is, where we are, we should feel dissatisfied that we are not there yet. Verses 12 and 13 says, not that I have already attained, brethren. I do not count myself to have apprehended. Now, here is the self-confession of Paul, a man who has walked with Jesus Christ for about 30 years, saying, I have not arrived. I am not perfect. I am not home yet. Now, do you want to examine the resume of Paul? He was credited to have planted more churches than any of his peers. And he was not planting the churches because he wanted returns. He was planting those churches so that he could produce Christ-like people, those who would give glory to the Lord wherever they were. Paul was accredited to perform extraordinary or unusual miracles. That's what we are told in Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And one of them was the one he did in Acts 27 to 12, when he went to Troas. Paul was, he was filled with the Spirit. That's what I will say. And he was preaching from morning till evening. And there was this young man who stood by the ledge of the window. Maybe our brother Paul was talking so long that he lost his concentration. And the next thing was that he tipped. He went down and he died. And Paul must have been told, when there was a commotion, somebody who was listening to you had just fallen off the window. Maybe one story or two, I don't know. But definitely not on the ground floor level. And he was dead. And you know, the brethren will be there, everybody running. And all that Paul said, he said, give me a minute. Paul went down, raised him up, brought him back, and he continued with the sermon for the rest of the night as though nothing happened. Now, this is someone who knew the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. What else do you want to say about Paul? What do we want to talk about the great feats that this man accomplished for the Lord? And yet Paul said, I have not attained. I have not arrived. To emphasize that in spite of all that he said he had achieved, it was nothing. He said he was not home yet. In fact, when you read Philippians chapter 3, verses 6 to 8, Paul said, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without a fault. Now, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. This clearly shows that none of us arrives or gets to perfection this side of heaven. We keep running and never give up, looking unto Jesus who is going before us. Now, some people think at some point in their lives they have reached a stage where they are now perfect and in total rest as they have fully attained. And oftentimes they draw their conclusion from a wrong interpretation of the promised land as a place of final rest. How wrong? when God led the children of Israel into the promised land, it's supposed to be like a place of total union with the Holy Spirit, where we are blessed, where we know the presence of the Lord. We are no longer wanderers. We have access to God's power, assurance, peace, blessings, and the abundant life. But in the promised land, there are battles to be fought. The Amalekites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, not the Jebus, the Jebusites, the Uites, and all the Ites you can think of. And when you look at our lives, what do you see these Ites to be? Those things that still have to be rooted out of your life in order to conform you to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. The passions that you have that are not according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the works, the righteous works that God has ordained for you right from time immemorial. So it's not a place where you fold your hands. There are many people who die at the age of 50, but they are not buried until they are 100. You know what that means? You died to life. You died to running the race. You fold your hands. You are living, but you are a walking corpse. And God is saying, you don't reach the end. The time that Paul was writing this letter, Paul was still full of energy. In fact, up to the last point where Paul knew he was going to be killed, to be beheaded, Paul was still churning out letters, churning out instructions to people who were going to succeed him after he had left this earth. So in the Christian race, a person with a winner spirit must be dissatisfied with his present state in order to move forward and achieve greater things for the Lord. Now, the second point from that passage, you need concentration on the one thing that matters. In verse 13, Paul says, he strives for the one thing that matters. He sacrifices the good, which poses as an enemy of the best. That phrase, one thing, in verse 13, is a very important biblical phrase. Now, when you look at the rich young ruler in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 18 to 23, he asked Jesus Christ, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus Christ said, oh, you know the commandments. And I said, I have kept all of them from his own understanding. And Jesus Christ said, fine. There is one thing that you lack. And he says, go and sell all that you have and come back to follow me. There is another place, if you remember the story of Martha and Mary. They invited Jesus Christ for a meal. And Martha was running all over the place, preparing, trying to be the perfect hostess. But the sister quietly went and sat by the feet of Jesus, listening to the word of life that were emanating from the lips of Jesus. And Martha said, almost in a rebuking fashion, Jesus, don't you care that my sister is not with me in the kitchen? And Jesus Christ, you know, I don't know how many of you still remember when I was young and my mother called my name twice. You know, there is something. And Jesus Christ said, Martha, Martha, you are so distracted. But your sister has chosen that which is the one thing that matters. It's not that Jesus Christ did not appreciate what Martha was doing, but something better Mary had chosen it. We may just look at it on the surface level. It was not the customary thing for women at that time to sit down and be listening to rabbi. You have to be in a hiding position. But Mary was doing something which Jesus Christ was endorsing. The words I was given is not just for these men without hairs on their head. It's for you too, the Marys of this world. You are partakers of the good news that Jesus Christ wants to bring to us. There are some of us who are here, some of you who are listening online, as we used to do from time to time. You are distracted by things that don't matter. Some of you are distracted by the so-called goodies in the world. You are running. You are also running a race, but yours is a rat race. And rats don't get very far. And Jesus Christ is calling out to you. You can be involved in a different type of race. The race that may leave you exhausted, but does not leave you finished. You still have power. You still have the energy to keep running because you are running a race for something that is of eternal value. And the only way you can do this is where Jesus Christ himself comes into you, becomes a partner with you, is the one energizing you. All you just need to do is to look forward to that coach who is going ahead of you. So if you don't know Jesus, this is another call that God is saying, come to me. I will give you the strength to run this race of life with a meaning, with a purpose. The third thing that Paul talks about, and we'll look at that in verse 14, that we must develop an eternal perspective on the things of life. We must have a godly direction. Paul said, I want to know why Jesus Christ saved me and to focus on my heavenly goal. Hear him as he says it. He said, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. To forget does not mean you lose your brain. No. To forget the past and looking forward to what is ahead, it means you don't allow the past to hinder your present and your future. If you blew it, learn from it and move on. If you want to live well, look forward and Christward. You must get over the past. Your sins, your successes, your sorrows, your defeats. You can learn from them, but do not let them hold you bound. Rather, let them fuel the desire to be the best for this new friend and master, Jesus Christ. Some of us, we are stuck in the past. I do a bit of counseling. And when you hear people talking about what happened to them when they were 15, when they were 10, when they were 20, these days, you just need to open to two or three newspapers. You find somebody who will say, that man abused me when I was 15. He's now 65. Now you just wonder, for how long has this person been carrying this hurt in his or her life? Now this is what Jesus Christ is saying. I will set you free. And when Jesus Christ sets you free, when he says you are forgiven, are you in any way better than God to say, well, I know you have forgiven me, but you see, I can't just forgive myself. That is the worst thing anybody can say, because you are looking direct at the face of God and you are saying, I don't share your sentiments. You can say you are forgiving me, but that is just you. Jesus Christ is telling us, when I forgive to the uttermost. He forgets. You see, that is something many people don't know about this Christian faith. When people talk about, I'm born again, and you think, do you think you are any special or different from others? You see, what God does is that he looks at my failures. He looks at my sins. And I go to him. And he applies the blood of Jesus, that blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary. He applies it to the stain on my body. And when that stain comes under the power of the blood of Jesus, it succumbs to it. And it is washed completely clean. And I appear before God, and God looks at me. He sees me as righteous. Some of you will feel you will feel uncomfortable if I say you are righteous. You just say, righteousness, me? Yesterday when my wife was cooking in the kitchen, and she said, dear, please, can you help me? I said, no, I'm not going to help you. I'm not righteous. I'm sure you can relate to so many things that will portray you as not righteous. But God is saying, I declare you as righteous because Jesus Christ has put on you a garment of righteousness. And when I look at you, that is the person that I see. That's what happens when you give your life to the Lord Jesus. If not, do you think you have any right to go before the presence of God and say you want to pray? How can you attend? How can you get to his presence when you are dirty, when you are filthy in your sins? But because of the righteousness of Jesus, you are also approaching the holiness of God. And God listens to you as just one of us. It's a great thing that God has done for us. And that is what Paul is saying. I cannot forget this that God has done for me. Because he was a terrorist of the highest order. And God changed him. And that is one of the things he's trying to say here. He said, because of that, I press on to reach the end of the race. I press on to do the things that God has called me heavenward for. I press on. Now, when you, sorry if I may just digress a little bit and we do a little bit of English, Greek. When you go back to verse 6 Philippians chapter 3, look at the way that Paul talks about his former life. He said, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. That is, the energy he used to destroy, to persecute the church, to ruin the church, is the same energy he started using to build up the church. Now, that word that is translated persecute in verse 6 is dioko in English. I mean, in a classical Greek. And that same word is the one that Paul is using when he says, I press on. I persecute my body. I exert my body. I use every energy within me. If you have watched people who are running a marathon, they still see the end line there in front, and you keep them stressing themselves. That is the feeling Paul wants to convey to us, that the energy which I used to persecute the church, the dioko, the persecution there, is that same energy I'm using for my body to make sure I keep it under subjection. Paul is saying that everything we do. My church life, my home life, my school life, my whatever life you call it, it is still part of the Christian race. And God wants to be seen in all that we do. There's a story of some people, you might have read it, they were walking in the cathedral after the great fire of 1666. And the architect then saw the three people walking. And he said, "What are you doing, young man?" The first bricklayer said, "Well, I'm working to earn a living for my family." The second one said, "Well, I'm working hard laying bricks. I'm just doing a job." And the third one says, "I'm building a cathedral." Three people, but with three different mindsets. Now, when you walk, when you run this race, and you have that consciousness that you are doing something for the Lord, with the Lord, it brings about the greatest change in your attitude to life. The fourth one, Paul says in verse 10, "I want to know Christ more and more, personally, progressively, and passionately." Now, if you want to know him more, definitely you want to make him known. Because the more of Jesus Christ you know, the more you see him appealing to you that "I came into the world to save all these people so that they could become one with us. I have done the bit the Father has entrusted into my hands. I'm leaving the rest to you." The more of Christ you know, the more of that burden fills your heart that you have to do the things, you have to be burdened by the things that burden the heart of the Lord. It could be here in Maryland, it could be anywhere in the world. But you are not just thinking about yourself. That is why I feel very sorry for our generation, or what is happening in our world now, that the things that burden the hearts of many people is not to see people converted. It's not to see people walking with the Lord. When I use that word converted, some of you think it's a theological jargon. I don't want to get involved with it. To see people walking step by step with God, seeing God at every turn, conversing with him in every decision that you've got to make. I never planned, I never dreamed to own a plane. And there are people who see their race in life as to multiply the number of jets that they have. If you love me so much and you give me one of those cars that look like toys, what's the name? Ferrari. Now, if you give me a Ferrari, I don't know how I will climb inside it. Not to talk of how I will climb out of it. That is not my desire. But that is not to say that God does not bless his children with good things. But that is not our preoccupation. That is not the one thing that really matters. Now, the fifth one, knowing the prize and the finishing line, verses 12 and 14. Paul says that I may lay hold the reason why Jesus Christ called me, to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward, not earthward, in Christ Jesus. You cannot win my prize. I cannot win your prize. You are like an athlete. But in a race, we are not competing. So there is no room for a brother or a sister to bring the other person down because you want to rise. You want to climb on him or her as a step ladder. All of us, we are running that race. And the prize is being able to run the race at all. The prize is working with God as a partner to do the work of his kingdom. There was an athlete, I'll end with this story, who was running the London Marathon. Not very far from the finishing line, where he could have won the coveted prize as the winner, he stopped, exhausted. He thought he had finished the race. Maybe the markings were not clear enough to that person. Now, when the runner-up, who was a committed Christian, got very close to where this person was, everybody was ushering him on to go and get the prize. God has done it. The other person has been blinded. What did he do? He halted and helped this other person up, telling him, "You are not there yet. Continue going." And he helped this person who would have taken the first prize, who fell on the way. He helped him until that person crossed the finishing line before he did. And people were wondering, why has he done that? But this person, by his life, he preached a sermon which many words will not have succeeded in getting across to the people. And when I read that story, what came to my mind is, that is how the Christian race is. When you see a brother who is falling weak, who is falling, you help that brother to continue running. That is why we are here for one another, to help ourselves. We Christians, we have a higher perspective. That's what that runner was saying. We have a heavenly perspective where position, price, money, power cannot equal. He sacrificed what he could have won, but at the cost to himself. But I believe God was highly pleased, because what he said is, "I don't deserve to be in the first, to be the first person." That is the person who is supposed to be first. And I will help him to be in that position. You are not home yet. So keep running, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the different contexts of your daily life, your home, your work, your school, neighborhood, what might it mean to aim for that thing that brings glory to God's name? Do you have a spirit of discontentment with where you are? Do you concentrate on the thing that matters? Have you got a godly direction? Do you desire to know Christ and make him known? Do you know the price and the finishing line of the race of life? When our brother was speaking yesterday at the meeting, I said, the Spirit has shown him the first paragraph of my sermon. But that's how the Spirit of God works. So as you are today, where are you? Are you satisfied that you have done the best that can be? Are you laboring over those things that don't matter? Have you had a call of God like Paul, where you can say, "Yes, I have an encounter. I had an encounter with him." Where are you in relation to the race that God wants us to run? Are you tired? Do you need help from the Lord? He is willing, and he will do it. Let us pray. There is this Negro spiritual that was popular many years ago. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, as a church, we need you. As individuals, we need you. As families, we need you. And Lord, we recognize what you said, that your Holy Spirit is making intercessions for us with groanings. Lord, we thank you that you know our need. And even as we come before you, some of us are weak. Some of us are tired. Some of us have become spectators when you want us to be involved. Lord, take our weakness. Give us your strength. Take our blindness. Lord, give us your sight, your vision. We pray, Lord, that after hearing what our brother Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit, we will not remain the same again. Lord, we thank you that you remind us again that we are not home yet. Continue to lead us. Let us be conscious of your presence. Let us see you in our office place. Let's see you at home. Let's see you where we are with our friends. Let us hear you beyond the voices that we hear all around us. Let us see your light beyond the darkness at times that want to surround us. Lord, thank you because you have been there. You know what we are going to go through in this life. You have given us a guide, your spirit, your word. Help us, Lord, not to forget. As we contend with the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Amalekites in our lives, those things that you want us to root out in order to be in complete fellowship with you. Lord, help us. Strengthen us. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
May we all rise as we sing the Grace and Fellowship.